So we were looking at substituting brass for gold, and I told you that we're leaning on something Kenneth Hagin taught in 1987, and then wrote a book on it. Or there's a book that has a lot of information from there, and that's the book Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. Now, the last time we looked at worship, praise, and I brought that to our attention, that we, it's his house. The ministry, the church, belongs to Jesus. You can call it any name. You can call it his community church. You can call it Glory Community Church. Whatever name you call it. It's his house. Hallelujah. So Romans 15:4. Let's just look at that quickly. Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Written for our learning, written aforetime, so apographical. So that means he's talking about the Old Testament. Same word Paul used in Galatians 3:1. Alright, so talking about what was written before now, which means that Paul is making a distinction between what he wrote and what was written. That means that what he's writing today is built, or what he wrote at this time is built on what had been written before. Okay, he said it's for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. So we have learning from the Old Testament. I taught you that over and over again. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, we'll read verse 6. And these things were examples to the intent, that we shouldn't lust after evil things as they also lusted. Because this is the Exodus story, and then talks about the examples. Then in verse 11, and all these things happened unto them for examples, that they were written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we have two things, what's written and what was done. What's written is for our learning, what's done is also for our examples, that we should not lust after the things that they lusted after. So that means as Paul is teaching the church in Rome, and he's teaching the church in Corinth, and he's talking about walking in the flesh, he's not going to use an example today, he's going to use an example in the scriptures. Okay? If you want to talk about this honor is in the Old Testament, that's where we're going to talk about it. If we're going to talk about prayer, we're going to talk about wrong conduct, we're going to talk about good conduct, they're all going to be found as examples in the Old Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, that's clear. Then it says for conviction, or called convincing reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. So when I read the Old Testament, I have teaching, and that teaching which is in salvation in Christ. Then from that teaching, I'm persuaded, I am corrected, but the end product is that I grow with it. I must be seen to make progress, making substantial progress as a believer. Now, in looking at the subject brass for gold, one of the things that Kenneth Hagin functioned the Lord as a prophet. And he pointed our attention as churches of God in the earth then to our mode of worship. And then he also pointed our attention to the way we structured and organized church services. I must tell you, I found it very strange then. I thought we chose what to do. I felt we can just sit down and say, this year, what are we planning to do? I said, well, last year we didn't have the Women's Day out. This year we ought to have it. Oh, that's true. Then we also discovered that the young people have been going to the museum. No, they've been going for movies. No, they've been going to the beach. So we're going to do a week called Youth Week. Oh, yes, for this week. And many of you who were executives on campus, you know, I'm speaking a word of knowledge to you. All right, there you say. I also suggest, I know we have all those kind of things. And, you know, it's almost like we choose, we plan, and God puts his approval on it. That's the way it sounds. You plan and God puts approval on it. No, it ought to be God plans, God purposes, God pursues, and I follow. Hallelujah. Psalm 127 verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house. Now, he didn't say they won't build it. He said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Hallelujah. So we are all labor in vain. So I refuse to labor in vain. Because it means you will build. You will build. I remember a couple of weeks ago, we were teaching about leading of the Spirit, and I said this. A believer can't follow the world. Then you need to be and also the church. You need to be cautious. Now, it's good to follow trends and follow, when I say trends, I mean how people dress. Though I think that has changed over the years. People usually go back to old school and stuff like that. But you know, we all like trends. There's a time like that, the most popular haircut was called Tyson. Who knows that period? You know that period? There's another time for men, you know. They have Bobby Brown. You know Bobby Brown? You know Bobby Brown. Okay? It's fine. Bobby Brown is a preacher. So I said, oh, in my village, you know. I remember a sister like that in 1997 or 98. I had a Kenneth Hagin magazine, Word of Faith. So she saw me taking the show. Ah, brother, how are you? What's that? I said, Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Ankins. My pastor always says there are three great men of God in America. Kenneth Ankins, Kenneth Copeland, and Bill Gates. I was like, oh, yeah. I said, oh, that's great. Yeah, because the pastor must have used Bill Gates well enough for him to be anointed. Okay. So, you know, there are trends. And it's good to, you know, what's the latest this one and you do that. But a Christian, and I'm saying both, and a church will have to ask. God doesn't follow patterns of the world. No. Everybody's not doing this. Everybody's not doing that. Now, truth is, if you are functioning in the world, you have to use the wisdom of the world with the world. You don't, and what I mean by that is, for example, when you went to school to study medicine, or law, or accountancy, or education, or all these logies that are now bankers. Something logy, logos. And then of course, you use that in your field. That's what I'm saying. But the way you lead your life and take your decisions. It's not because there are opportunities. Someone was speaking to me on Sunday, I think, after the service, and said, there is opportunity. And I said, it's fine. I said, but you've got to pray about it. You know? And then he said, oh, thank you, sir. Now, my surprise was, why say, oh? Now, the opportunity obviously will demand that you, you know, change a lot of things about yourself. And I said, how did you say, oh? Are you a member of this church? Which means that when I was teaching leading of the Spirit, you put this one aside. No, you shouldn't. Told you the story of how I made up my mind to go out of the country. I told myself that's what I'm going to do. But I had to be led. That's why I'm here. And I also give you the story of ministry, where I just took an invitation to go and preach. Now, today, when I get invitations, and as I'm praying every day. I check my heart if I have a notch. I check my heart if I have a notch. Not because of, you see, it's not because of danger. You see, many times we associate God leading to danger, prevention of danger. No, it's obedience. So the moment there's no danger, you feel, well, that's God's will. That's not true. It's obedience. Hallelujah. So as a church, you build according to God's plan and God's pattern. You don't follow the world. You don't follow what everybody's doing. Remember, we used to have, when we started the Living Word Ministry Academy, it used to be called Leadership Training Program, LTP. And I got the phrase LTP from Deeper Life Bible Church. Some of you know it. You know it? In those days, when we say Deeper Life Bible Church, virtually everybody would have attended their programs. You know? See how you are all dressed. You're not heavily bound. You are earthly health. So we started the LTP, and my plan was, we're just going to have it for a few weeks, a few months, then we'll graduate the people and all that, you know. And I've seen some people, you know, do graduation and all that. So I said, we're going to do that. And so we print the certificates and all that. Some of you were there. I taught all the lectures. I think I taught all the lectures. Yeah? I taught all the lectures. And you know, we had a lot of people in the classes, about 120, something like that. 20, 30 were in the class. And so we did the graduation. I mean, the graduation was camp meeting 2011. 2011? Is that it? 2011? Is it 12? Okay. I think it's 11. 11. And so we all wore lovely, lovely stuff. I wore this, who remembers what I wore? Yeah, I had this, it was looking like what do you call it, Charlie Chaplin. So we gave our certificates. The one I remember the most was Toja. He was smiling, was grinning like this. He took the picture, put it on Facebook. That evening, as I was praying, that I was talking to a sister who is no longer in the church. And I, as the sister came, and I spoke to her, and she walked out of disobedience, rebellion, and all that. And so, as I was praying, I now checked the picture he showed me. The picture, why I remember Tojas' picture was because that was the picture that I saw. And I knew something was wrong. And I said, what mistake have I made? God wanted me to do this, but I followed a pattern. You know, you can't start in the spirit and wind up in the flesh. And I saw, because I saw what others were doing, I didn't ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? So I just did what everybody was doing, because I assume if I'm going to train ministers in the church, of course, I always train ministers. Everybody that comes to church, I train them as ministers. But now, to train leaders, just like Paul wants us to put people in positions of authority, and he wants us to, you know, separate them and all that. So I said to myself, that was a mistake. The Lord reminded me of something he said to me years back. So how did you forget this? So, now as a pastor, most of the time, you won't exactly come and say, guys, we messed up, right? You just say, the school is now Aineon. Aineon's away. It's just a way. So, about a year after, I now make fun of it. And if you've been with me for a while, that's how I pass my message across. The first person I make fun of is myself. And then some of you have been around and say, ah, we were around when you did this. And I said, ah, yeah, we were there together, you know? You know. But the point was, it was just vital to have spotted it. Because the Paul wanted to also train ministers around the world. In our church. And I said to our pastor, I said, let's hold on a bit. There's something we should get clear. When I was younger, I used to be very fast. Now, I'm very slow. Because speed isn't equal to accuracy. It's not the same. If you are on the road, you're traveling to Ibadan, and then you see a car go ahead of you, and you start to pursue the car, you know you are not fine. Do you know the person? Did he tell you are going to the same place? Even if you are going to the same place, must you get there together? Then check your car. And a couple of other things. It may be a thief. Right? He might be drunk. And so I said, let's hold on a bit. And so we knew how the Lord would. I followed my life. And I followed the Lord. I have observed that when it comes to me and the ministry I pastor, God does things gradually. I found that out. My first opportunity of coming on air was 21 years ago. And I said no. God does things gradually. And I love the process. He would rather train us through the process than have us rush. I've seen that over the years. So, when you say, except the Lord build the house, I'm coming to that portion later on, but I just wanted to say this as I'm led by the Spirit of God. Don't change the pattern of being led by the Spirit of God in your ministry. Don't change it. Don't ever change it. Never change it. So I knew we're going to do this. So now, if I go anywhere and someone tells me, I traveled down because of you, I'm never surprised that I traveled now. That I came all the way. A couple heard I was coming to teach in a school, and he flew across a continent, all the way from Brazil, said, just to see you. Am I surprised? No. Am I surprised about South America? No, I'm not. If I'm surprised, then I will not be happy. I will not be excited. Because I ought to know. Who's following what I'm saying? I ought to know. So, I just told you an example of this church. And so I said, that approach we did was wrong. In fact, I told all the graduates, I said, forget it happened. Alright? I didn't want to see those pictures again. Because we were in a hurry. And we began in the spirit, we got into the flesh. Hallelujah. Following God's plan. It's important. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build. That's really, if you ask me, one of my pivotal scriptures, that's the scripture. That I meant it upon all the time. Except the Lord build the house. Can I tell you one more? You want to hear those scriptures? They are not favorite scriptures. Don't call them favorite scriptures. A Christian shouldn't have a favorite scripture. I just mean, it's a scripture I learned from Kenneth Hagin that has helped me always want to stay in God's plan. Christians and churches don't just go for opportunities. We are led. Is that clear? So, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Labor in vain means you are doing an earthly venture. You are doing an earthly venture. If you dash out of something and it's not God's will, you are not different from a businessman. You are a servant. A servant waits for instructions. I remember in meditating upon this service, I sense the Spirit of God, hear this now, wants many of us, if not all of us, but those of us who are leaders in ministry, to walk in order. Order. O-R-D-E-R. Order. Order. Hallelujah. Walk in order. Don't walk in disorder. In Mark's Gospel 2:22, Jesus says you can't put new wine in old wine skins, or a piece of cloth that is new in an old cloth. In other words, there are things that are not compatible. There are things that are not compatible. Men can use it, but not you. There are things that are not compatible. There are things you cannot afford to do in ministry. You cannot put old wine in new wine skin. You can't new wine in old wine skin. You can't put an old cloth in an old one, new one. And so we must do things according to pattern. Remember I said at the beginning? It is the church of Jesus, and we are not co-directors. I remember Pastor Chris Oyakilome said this in one meeting I was in 1995. He said, the church of Jesus is orchestrated, I will never forget it. He said it's orchestrated by the Spirit of God. That we mustn't see humans. You know, sometimes when we come together like this, all we see are, you know, nice guys, young guys, old guys, you know, the men and women, and all that, career people, you know, we see things like that. So we say, oh, all right, we're having a nice time, you know, and all that. And then sometimes we now react in the flesh. We are not happy with this person. I'm not happy with that person. And it's okay. I'm not happy with this person. I'm now happy with that person. And then we now talk in the flesh. He said, no, you must know that what makes us the church is the Spirit of God. So because we are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, for the Spirit of God dwells in us, therefore, Everybody must learn how to yield to the Spirit. You know, you cannot yield to the Spirit and be angry. Right? Come on. Are you with me? You cannot yield to the Spirit and be rebellious. Can you? You cannot yield to the Spirit and backbite and be malicious. You cannot yield to the Spirit and be unforgiving. So, we must know that the Spirit of God, alright, the Spirit of God put the church together. And so we must know how to learn how to yield to the Spirit of God. I'm going to talk about that before the service ends. So, in John's Gospel chapter 2, we'll just talk about that quickly. John's Gospel chapter 2, and go to Mark 11. We're going to have two scriptures. Whenever I talk to the pastors, we have different sales committee churches, and I always tell them, where you are pastoring, this is how I ask them, what is the Lord laying on your heart? And I ask them, what do you sense in your spirit that you should emphasize? I cannot. Now, I will know because I'm the pastor, but you should know. To ask them, what do you think the Lord is saying to you? What do they teach you during the year? Except when we have a clear instruction, I say, hey, what do you want to teach in the year? What the Lord lean on your heart to emphasize? And that's why you go to our churches, many of them teach different subjects on different Sundays. Because in their hearts, and that's why I say, pastor, you must know, I can be teaching something here, alright, and in your zone, Lord is leading you to teach something else. It's not a different message than what we're teaching, but the emphasis it gives you is different. Why? Because the church is orchestrated by the Spirit of God. Don't ever forget that. By the Spirit of God. They choose the days they meet. They choose the day. I don't say, you must meet. Of course, you must meet on Sunday, unless your own church is called Seventh-day Adventist. But you know, the week is interesting when you want, when you want to have it. Hallelujah. Sometimes when some of the pastors have extra difficult problems, you know, they're difficult, but they're extra difficult problems that come to me. I say, have you prayed about it? Now, I could naturally just take over and say, okay, this is what the Spirit of God is saying. But hey, I must teach you how to also build according to God's plan. Have you prayed about it? Pray about it. And what do you sense? What do you sense? We're trying to resolve something in one of our churches, and I told the person in charge, I said, what do I do? So I said, no, tell me what is in your heart. Hallelujah. Tell me what is on your heart. What's on your heart? What do you sense? He said, I'm going to do that. We're going to do it. Fine. Yeah. Make sure it's what the Lord laid on your heart. How He wants the church to run. Hallelujah. That's how He wants the church to run. It's not, we don't run the church like a business empire. We run the church like a business. Then we sit down and then begin to think logically. No, no, no. We must run the church by the Spirit of God. But we're not actually running the church. He is running the church. So, we must not substitute brass for gold. Now, in John's Gospel chapter 2, you learn something? Alright. I said, you learn something? John's Gospel chapter 2. Okay, go Mark 11, then John 2. Now, in verse 15, Jesus, Mark 11, now, He went to the temple and began to cast them out and that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those. They couldn't suffer that any man should carry any person through the temple. Then He said, He taught, saying unto them, is it not written that my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves? Put your hands there and go to John 2. John's account is slightly different, but when you put it together, you get what happened. In John's Gospel chapter 2, in 14, He found in the temple the sold oxen and sheep and those and changers of money seating, and when He had made a scourge of cords, and He drove them all out of the temple and sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Take this ends makes not my father's house and a house of merchandise. In verse 19, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now let's bring that narrative home. He brings two things that I want you to observe. He said the church must not be a house, or my house cannot be a house of merchandise. Merchandise means to buy and to sell. Then he says in there, my church is a house of prayer unto all nations. Or my house, pardon me, which is now understood to be the body of Christ, the assembly of saints, and the indwelling of the Spirit. I take it again. The body of Christ, the assembly of saints, and the indwelling of the Spirit. So, the indwelling of the Spirit is not for merchandise. The indwelling of the Spirit is to be a house of prayer. A house of prayer. The gathering of the saints is not a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. The body of Christ is not a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. And that's where God dwells. The Nahos of God. So, let's now bring it on. We should now ask ourselves, is our gathering qualified to be a house of prayer? Our meetings. Are we, as individuals, qualified to be called a house of prayer? Or are we a center of the world's activities? Because if the church is permitted to do what the world does, Jesus won't give that instruction. So you have made it a den of thieves. Oh, that's interesting. Because they are not thieves, they are traders. In other words, he's saying that they have robbed the church or the gathering of its purpose. Now, don't forget that Jesus is speaking into the future. So he says that to the body of Christ. Many things he said were towards his resurrection, the body of Christ. So today we ask ourselves, is this church, Saints Family Church, or if you're not Saints Family Church, your pastor, can it be called a house of prayer? Under all nations. Remember we said that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. They labor in vain. Human applause is not God's approval. Never. Human applause is not God's approval. Human applause is not God's approval. That everybody is doing something doesn't mean you should do the same. I've seen ministers who told us years ago that this is what the Spirit of God told them to do. And they're sure. And today they're doing different things. Now, I would be stupid to mock them. When I say that, it's a caution for me. I'll be stupid to mock them. That means you are not wise. So I just see, how can I maintain a pattern of consistency? One of the ways you know the leading of the Spirit, hear what I'm about to say, and the fact that you're growing and following God's plan, there will be consistency. You see, innovation is how the world thrives. Tradition is how the gospel is preserved. Tradition is how the gospel is preserved. Hallelujah. And so, I just said that. So, now, but the point is, what's all the fuss about this? You know, sometimes somebody told me one thing, and I was shocked. It was in a minister's meeting like that. He said, so, what then is all this about? What's the reward? What's the reward of believers? If we do the will of God, what's the reward of believers? I said, the reward is that God's going to commend you. He said, so, what's the opposite? God's not going to commend you. Then he said, you know when you say something that is deep down your heart? Say that, that's all. Wow. I told someone a few years ago, I said, when you were a younger Christian, and I told you I was disappointed in you. I remember then, if I say I'm disappointed in you, which I said a few times, you will start shedding tears. Because you knew that that was quite a verdict. Said, but now, if I say it, you'll say I'm sorry and you walk away. That means something has entered your heart. Because the way you go ought to be the way you go. Now, as a younger Christian, hear what I'm about to say. If you knew God was glad with what you did, you'd be happy. Right? If you knew God wasn't glad, you'd be sad. Now, you have grown to the point. Is that all? I kind of felt, So, because there will be no heavenly chariot and heavenly koboko, for such a person, now this is my point. For such a person that said that, and I can tell you free of charge, he doesn't yield to God's voice. Because it's not important to him. I love to do God's will and know He's glad. And I sense it in my spirit. And I say, well, that's what He wanted me to do. And He says, is that all? I know many people who have heard what I call the wrong message of the grace of God say, so you shall not go to be punished. You shall not go to be slapped. Was I not going to go to hellfire or hell water? So, at the end of the day, so if I don't even do the will, like, will I go to heaven? One person asked me that on what day. So, will I go to heaven? I said, heaven will go to hell. How can you say that? Obeying God should gladden the heart of a believer. You can do a program and people will come in their thousands and you'll be happy because they came. And you can do a program and people will come, they're not in their thousands, and you'll be glad that you did God's will. Choose which one. You can have thousands and you walk out of there and God will say, did I ask you to do this? Did I ask you to do this? When I went to South Africa, I met a man who worked with Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And in fact, in that day, he gave me personally all of Kenneth Copeland's sermon notes for 30 years of ministry. Gave me a lot of material. And he said, I want us to walk together. He has a music ministry. He said, I want us to walk together. I have doors in Asia. I have doors in this one. I have doors in this one. I have doors and doors and doors. He has doors, houses, and bolts. and keys and all that. But I said, thank you. He said, why? I couldn't tell you that my coming here wasn't God's will. How do you say that? He just told me he was blessed. How do you say that kind of thing? So I told myself, I'm going to wait for a long time before I come to this country again. I'll be sure. Does it mean that if you go there the next year, you will die? No. Stop having die in your head. You know, this is a very ridiculous die. No. But you see, you can become miserable. Very miserable. And you are the one that will know. Very miserable. Disobedience is so miserable. If you're a true Christian, disobedience is so miserable. See, let me say something. The least bother I have in life is this church. It's the least thing that I have as a brother. Because it's not my might. Hallelujah. If things go somewhere, I just go and pray. That's all. When I get to that world, Maranatha. That world. All sorts of. But to do God's will and do the work of the ministry is the most effortless thing I do in life. I'm not saying effortless. You know what I mean by that? Not a stress. Not at all. At all. Praise the Lord. Not at all. It's the least thing. Not at all. Paul was asking me, he said, sir, how do you study? How do you do this? He said, I discovered something. He said, the way you teach the Bible, you don't cram scriptures. I said, I've never crammed scriptures. So you don't cram. See, I can see it. So how do you do it? I said, number one, first of all, love what you are doing. Love it. Love to serve God. Love to do His will. How do you know? You're talking to 1,000 in the morning. You're happy. You're talking to one. You are still happy. Hallelujah. You are still happy. So, I was saying something. Disobedience is miserable. It's miserable. Very miserable. That's why in my life, when I'm convinced, it takes me a while to be convinced. But when I'm convinced. So, that's why being slow makes sense. Be slow. Never see speed as a strategy. Quickly! No! Let's quickly just get people into the service. Let us say, no. Who is coming? Slow down. Who is coming to the service? Who are you bringing in? As the ministry began to grow in numbers, I asked the pastors, who are these people in our churches? So that's a strange question. Who are they? That's you. I said, who are these people? Are these the kind of people God is asking us to build? If we're not doing it, and they are increasing, our disobedience is increasing. What I told you. Right? Say, never be excited with numbers. Look inside it. Is this the will of God? So, in 1 Corinthians 3, let us know. Alright, I think that's not the question. It should be, is it getting insight? Hallelujah. It's not about learning something now, right? It's about, is it hitting the right place? Are you there? Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, this is Paul, in verse 10, he says, I've laid the foundation, then he says, another builds thereon, but let every man take it how he builds thereon. In verse 12, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the deed shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abides, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile, now he uses a parable in there, or what you call an imagery of how God sees his church. He shall receive a reward. In 1 John 2, First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. So, going to Second Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 8, verse 8 says, who love is appearing. So there's an appearing of God that brings judgment. And I always tell you, and even as a pastor, hear this. Don't take risks. Don't take risks. Don't say, well, let me try this out, and let me try that out. I'll get one right. If I do this one, they think you always have time. You don't always have time. You may never know when there's no more time. Now, when there's no more time doesn't mean you are going to die. No. If God wants you to pray about something, and it pushes in your heart, and you say no, the first time, you're busy. I'll do it next week. I'll do it this week, later in the week. Who told you to choose the time? How do you know he hasn't given it to someone else the next day? How do you know? And you could now be praying about something that someone else has obeyed God over. Because there's something about being led by the Spirit of God. They told those guys, said, you pray with me, and they went, and they slept. So you pray with me 1 hour, they slept off. The third time, he said, keep sleeping. Time has passed. There's no more need to pray. Yeah? It's at that time for people to go and fast. And go on the mountain. Oh, Father God, or Father Lord Jesus, the two of them together. It's at that time when he says, keep sleeping, you'll now wake up. So when he said, keep sleeping, they are now awake. When he said, don't sleep, they slept. When he said, keep sleeping, then I said, Lord, I'll follow you to anywhere you're going. Follow. Hallelujah. How does God want his meetings? When we come like this. How does he want his meetings? In 1 Corinthians 5 and 4, Paul says, when you come together, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we gather together, and my Spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come together in His name. That means in His authority, and to do His will. We also ask ourselves, what is the will of God? Or Saints Community Church. Are we doing it? We're going to have camp meeting next 2 months. Are we organizing a ritual? Or are we doing God's will? You know, those are questions you ask. You're going to hold your service tomorrow on Thursday. Are you going to do something? Because it's a Thursday ritual. Or are you doing God's will? So those are questions. Is it the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is glorified in them? Is it a house of prayer? So you ask yourself. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, because, and you know, 1 Corinthians is quite a very important book, because it's arguably the book, aside the book of Acts, that focuses on the gathering of saints more than any other book. It deals with what happens in the gathering of saints. In chapter 11, verse 17, "And in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Shall you come together not for the better, but for the worse?" Then he tells them what they shouldn't be doing in the house of God. You cannot be discriminating against believers in the house of God. He mentions that. You cannot but care for others when you come together in the gathering of saints called the house of God. So there are things that must be done, and there are things that can't be done in Christian meetings. So as a church, we ask ourselves, our meetings, Bible meetings, which of our meetings isn't a Bible meeting? We should ask ourselves those kind of questions. So, let's identify the kind of meetings. The first kind of meeting we should know is a prayer meeting. I just said it. "My house shall be called a house of prayer unto all nations," Mark 11:17. What is a prayer meeting? A prayer meeting is where we come to pray the will of God consistently in the earth. A prayer meeting is where believers come together to pray the will of God consistently. Let's see Jesus. If some people attend at Jesus' church, they won't attend the second service. They won't come again. See what he does in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. After 6 days, verse 1, Jesus, verse 1, takes Peter, James, and John and brings them up into a high mountain apart. Matthew 17. He just brings them apart. Look at the Mark and Luke accounts. Mark, he just says, "Let's go." And they go to a mountain. You know, a mountain is not, like we say in Nigeria, upstairs. You climb quite a distance. In Mark 9:2, you see the same thing. But precisely, look at Luke 6. Where did they go? In Luke 6, oh, that's Luke 6. Luke 9. Luke 9, 28. "He took them and went into a mountain to pray." You know, it's not that they said, you know, most of the time, while we pray, somebody comes, I have this problem. My mother just called me, there's a problem in my village. Or I have this problem. In fact, me and my wife, we don't have a child. I have this problem. As my wife says, let's go and pray. No, she just says, "Follow me, we are praying." Did you say you have problems? We didn't tell you we have problems, Jesus. So they didn't know the reason for prayer. That's why he was the one praying, they were the ones sleeping. But when they entered the will of God, they were the ones praying, he was the one sitting. Hallelujah. You know what I mean by that? He just said, "Let's go and pray." And so, in Matthew 27, go check this. Matthew 27. Sorry, Matthew 26. Sorry for that. Look at verse 41. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." People thought he meant watch plus pray. No, the prayer is the watching. So prayer becomes a watch. You know how you watch a house? How you watch and see, you know, no one comes in. Some of us know how to watch mosquitoes. I don't know how some people don't like mosquitoes. I don't like mosquitoes too, but I just feel there is the Lord, the fullness thereof. Now, okay, don't quote me. Okay, so watch and pray, lest you enter the temptation. So, that means we keep God as the church, or a church, or a gathering of saints, when we pray. When we pray. That's why, upon the resurrection, in Acts 1, verse 14, this same set of people who were mostly jonesing, as we often say, in prayer meetings, were now steadfast. So, responsibility makes you prayerful. What did I say? Acts 1, verse 14. They all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. So they continue post-carrier. They continue. They were now steadfast. Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers. Acts 3:1. Peter and John to the temple in the hour of prayer. Acts 12:5. Acts 4:22-23. You see all of that. So that now something they were running from, they are now running for. When you see a Christian who is in prayer, the Christian that doesn't have responsibility, you have to watch. Watch over lives. Watch over your own. Watch over the work God's committed to your hands. Let me say this. When you are in the ministry, the most dominant passion in your life are the souls under your care. Let me repeat myself. The moment the most dominant thought on your mind are not the souls under your care, something is wrong. The most dominant thing cannot be your business. It cannot be yourself. It can't even be your immediate family. As if your immediate family is very vital for you to take care of them. No. The most dominant thing on your heart is what God gave you as an assignment to do. So you watch. So Saints Common Church, is that what's most dominant in our prayers? How is prayer made here? Do we curse others? Do we pray against people? Or do we pray for the sake of the gospel? Does our prayer build lives and nations and ministries and the hearts of men? If we're doing that, we're building our own house. Does our prayer build the church, the body of Christ? Does it build ministers? Does our prayer create pathways for the gospel, just like the epistles teach and minister to us? Prayer starts with the Father's will, then your will, then the Father's will. We must follow the pattern that Jesus has put in his church. A prayer meeting mustn't turn to a teaching meeting. Sometimes I have to caution those who lead prayer, sometimes in church. I say, look, you want to lead prayer? Don't over talk. You're already teaching, you're exhorting. You don't have people pray. Let them just pray. When they pray, they watch. Let them pray. Prayer must be made without ceasing. As vital as it is as a church, that we have times of prayer, we have prayer groups every day. But also must know that in our meetings, we should also pray. Even where you are holding zonal meetings, workout meetings. Oh, we just want to share about the week, pray. That meeting is still a house of prayer. Are you following what I'm saying? It's a house of prayer. So, if we have a prayer meeting, it mustn't become a teaching service. It mustn't become a singing service. I had a prayer meeting with one sister years back. She just told me we had to pray about someone's salvation and all that. So let's pray. We're at the Luth, one of these fields, open fields. She was a medical student then, 97, I think. So, I said, let's begin to pray. She said, Father, I thank you. I give you praise and I give you glory. I thank you. Oh, she was just thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking. I thought that was the introduction. She was just thinking and thinking and thinking. But I said, let's pray. What do we pray about? I said, oh, Father, I thank you. I give you praise, oh, my Father. I thank you. She sang one song. She said, I said, are you done? She looked at me. Let's pray. This one is ATM prayer. Let's pray. When we pray, we watch. Go and listen to this series again, Adventures in Prayer. When we pray, we mingle with God's will. Our hearts get a hold of it. There's a song we sing, submitting our hearts to the plan. Exchanging our will for your will. Changing our thoughts for your thoughts. So bring our hearts to your plan. As we pray. As we pray. As we pray. As we pray. Brother Higgins said something that one day I heard it the first time. I skipped it deliberately. I heard it the second time. I skipped it. The third time, I just waited. I heard it. Said I'll hear it again. I heard the fourth time. And I think one of the times I want to now skip it, it just stayed there. I want to fast forward it, it just stayed there, hear it. He said, before I pray for a material thing, I ask the Lord, do you want me to have this? Ah! You can't be choosing cars for me. You know, kind of thing like that. So, now I got the point of what he was saying. That even when it comes to non-spiritual things, sometimes, when we choose to actually think because they are non-spiritual, so they mustn't be treated spiritually, that's where Satan comes at us. So even in earthly things, even natural things that you do, they're not sinful. Watch in the place of prayer. Whether God is saying, hey, that's getting too much. We make those discoveries in prayer. I just said that along the way. That was a little part of my sermon. So we should ask ourselves, what do we pray about? We must follow God's plan in our prayer meeting. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, when I come, when we set all things in order, it says that thou mayest know how thou hast to behave in the church, in the house of God, which is the church of living God, the pillar and ground of truth. You know how you ought to behave. Of course, the immediate context of that is the choosing of leaders. But then it says, you may know how you ought to behave. How must I behave in a prayer meeting? How should I behave when people are praying? It's part of following God's plan for our lives. Let me go back to something I said at the very early stage of this teaching. The Spirit of God is working order into our lives. Order. Now hear what I'm about to say. And as it does that, we need to deal with things like bitterness, anger, rebellion. You will know something by the fruit. Anger, rebellion, bitterness, entertainment, lightness, looseness. We can have church and the fruit of it is anger. That's not the Spirit of God. The Word of God cannot birth anger. The Word of God cannot birth rebellion. The Word of God cannot birth bitterness. We're just bitter. The Word of God cannot birth you to just love to be entertained. No. The Word of God can birth lightness and looseness. Lightness and looseness. Remember, there was this sister in the 90s that told me she was struggling with secular music. She really struggled because she was known to dance well and sing well in her school. So I said to her, The next time that you listen to that secular music that you struggle with, I just said, do this simple test. Said, pick up God's word and listen and see how it will sound. So then switch the roles. Fellowship with the word and prayer, and then play it again. That's how you will know what shouldn't dominate your mind. You just know that a strange thing. Now, what am I hearing? Now, don't get into sin consciousness and think listening to secular music is a sin. No. I'm just showing you how there is a distance in the things of the Spirit and the things of the world. And so, you must take your mind into God's Word. Let me add this. Watch what you watch on television. When I was in, there was this stuff said in the 80s about devil's box television, and people went against that statement, and much as I know, it must have been very strong, but really, is TV not really devil's box? So I'll say it depends on what you put inside. No, you don't put anything in TV. It's put there for you. And your phone. You now determine which of the devils you want to watch. Whether I want to watch the devil or not. And I always say, the things we watch, the things we see, even the things we just read, neutrally, are not neutral. They form opinions in our hearts. They form things. Your sight is a gateway for information. Your ears is a gateway for information. So, your actions are your responses to the things you heard, the things you saw, the eventually things you thought. But there's a higher law. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. I know Christians are told, hey, stay on television. There are some things he might be doing you cannot do. I'll take that again. I think he might be doing you can do. They'll say, oh, since brother so and so. No, no. I asked somebody close to me, I said, you don't watch movies. He said, the Lord told me not to. I kind of felt, no, because I knew this person was stable in the word, so I said, why? So he told me why. Oh, I said, oh. I almost felt, Lord, not yet. You know, that was back then. So, how did I get here? A church must also be cautious of learning the world, from the world, how it runs its services. Believers must do the same. Write this down. You can't edify with common sense. You cannot edify with entertainment. You can't edify with common sense. You can't edify with entertainment. You can only edify by the Spirit. Anger can edify. Rebellion can edify. And you know, the things that we will be rewarded with are the things that edify. Watch how you build upon them. They edify. As soon as you step into spiritual growth, which is Christianity, you surrender your will to God's will. How much more a minister. So when you make plans, you pray, Lord, is there something you want me to take out of this? Lord, is there an adjustment? Well, we're having many of our major meetings. I say, Lord, is there something you want me to emphasize? I'm not emphasizing. Is there something you want me to take away? Is there a correction from last year, Lord? Is there What do you want us to do? How do you want us to go about it?
Every year I pray about the Living Word Mission Academy. Lord, is there something you want us to add to this? Is there something is in your heart about this? Is there something we have done, we shouldn't have done? Then you pray. Except the Lord builds the house, labor in vain the build. And I'm glad that I also have people around me who think that way. Because if you have people around you who don't think that way, if you have pastors around you who don't think that way, that's how you are going to think. You're going to think the way they think. Hallelujah. Over releasing books, I pray, Lord, this a book we should do. And almost all the books, except two or three, almost all the books, like right on this. Almost all. That's why each of them is a blessing. The first book we tried to release was about 17 years ago, 16 years. And it was a material sister put together. I said, okay, I said, we're ready to do books. But let's just do this because of our campus outreaches. And good enough, the only place we distributed that book, they don't even have the book. We don't have the book. And years down the line, that same material is now blessed around the world. Something really about praying over what you do. As a pastor, as a preacher, pray over it. Lord, there's something in our services you want us to look at. It's his church, don't forget. There's something in our meetings you want us to examine a little bit. Back then, there was an emphasis we had at the point about miracles and signs and wonders. If you observe, I just changed it. Some of you don't know, I just changed it. Because the Lord instructed me how to go about it. And I'm glad I listened. So you need to ask him. Lord, is there something? Don't just say that, what's working? What's not working? Or when you not have difficulty, you say, maybe something is wrong. No. Difficulty doesn't mean it's not God's will. That doesn't mean it's not God's will. People not liking what you're doing. The least thing that bothers me, really, is people's acceptance. It's the least thing that bothers me. Because I've disobeyed God and people have clapped for me before. I've disobeyed God like that. People clapped for me. And I knew, hey! And I knew. So it's the least thing. I don't... Just check my spirit. I'm good. And I've also learned now, even when I'm teaching in service, if I want to say something, I check my heart. So let's leave that one. I say it often. When I was younger, I would say it. But now I say no. Hold on, we'll talk about this later. So it's a whole lot the Spirit of God does in His church. And we must learn to follow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We build according to pattern. Amen. You lead and I will follow. You speak and I'll hear.